All right. Starting in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." If anybody needs a Bible, you can raise your hands. I don't know if we have that going on. Okay, right on. Raise your hand. If you need something, you're going to want to look through scripture tonight. If you need it, though, let people know. "Nevertheless, solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." All right. So bear in mind that verse. We know it. You guys are aware of it. Tonight, we named the name of Christ. When we say that, like, we are identifying with him, recognizing that he is the Lord of all. That's a profound statement to where you guys as believers have declared something to the world, that you're a follower of Jesus. That's right on. That's what's up. You've seen it. You've understood something, and you're able to then bring it before him and say, "Here I am." You believe, right? And so depart from iniquity. There's a reason why, because in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anybody cleanses himself from the latter, that would be the wood and the clay, a dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. When we discussed this on a Sunday morning, it was nothing more than, I want to be useful. I want God to use me for his glory. I was listening to a message today by a guy named Dr. Thomas Ice. He's one of those real smart guys, real heady guy that goes through what would you say? He has a, as far as Calvary's are concerned and eschatology and end times, he's been able to really put a voice to what we believe as a kind of a church network and a pre-tribulational rapture and an actual millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What will happen during that time? What we'll do as a church and so all these things. Listen to him. He said he was talking about revivals when he was in school. He had done, I don't know, maybe his thesis or something on revivals in America. And it basically every generation had a revival. And he made note, and I didn't look it up. I'm taking his word for it as he was speaking. But he made note that this has been the longest stretch of time without a revival in America as he was tracing things through. It was just an interesting statement. And his interpretation was like, man, it's interesting. Maybe we're on the cusp of something, right? That God is working and moving. And that would be exciting. And also maybe we're on the cusp of Jesus Christ coming back to take up his church, you know, and like both of those options are right on, right? Both of those options will work on the cusp of something. And he was saying that back during the hippie or the Jesus movement in the 70s and 80s, a book came out called like God's Big Family. It was a historical look at what happened in the 70s and the 80s during the Jesus movement and all that. And they estimated that something like 30% of all the hippies, how they got the step, don't ask me these questions, okay? But 30% of these hippies got saved. I'm thinking that's a lot. That's a large percentage of all these people who have just chased after the world and they've come up empty. And it made me think, where is that population today? Those who have drunk deep of the world system. Those who have bought into the things that the world has offered. And you guys got to believe they're empty, right? You know they are. Those of you who have been there, you've done that. You've drinking from these cisterns that have been broken, and they leave you dry and they leave you empty. And so there's like a host of people out there, there has to be, that are going to be hungry and thirsty for truth. Like real truth, you guys. Something that we can hold fast to, knowing that there's a standard that I can set my feet on and be firmly planted in reality, where there's so many people out there today who just simply aren't, who don't know up from down, who don't know what's going on. They don't even know, like you guys know and all these things. Okay, I'm going to go into all that because we'll be here all night. So with that being said, like, I want to be useful. Like, I want to be ready for what the Lord's going to do. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And we're going to spend some time kind of navigating through this. I do not believe it'll take very long. But I also want it to be somewhat interactive, at least as far as you guys being able to respond, even if it's in your own hearts, to God's call on this idea of if anybody cleanses himself from the latter, he becomes useful. And I need to point out very clearly that Paul's not referring to salvation. He's referring to usefulness, a matter where we become set apart, like sanctified, special. A great illustration is in our house, there are two bulls that are sanctified and set apart. Bulls that I will never use because they're my dogs. Right? I'm not touching them. They're special bulls that are used for a particular purpose, and I'm not going to eat or drink from them. They're set apart. And we want to be like dog bulls. We want to be like a dog. No. But the idea of being set apart, for just consider it for a moment. Being set apart for a particular purpose that God has planned. That as we involve ourselves in a relationship with him, he speaks, and then we begin to flourish in his calling in our lives to know him, but to be used. And I want to put that before you as a primer of sorts to be used, you know, to know him, to come out from underneath the weight of iniquity and the weight of sin, the weight of transgression, and be set free in a new and special way, in a different way. This is sanctification, where we're growing and becoming made like him. We're becoming like him, right? And so I want to make that distinction. There might be people in here who don't know the Lord and you need to be born again. Well, this definitely applies to you. Like to coming to him for the first time to really be cleansed. But then there's those of us as believers who can get dirtied by the world. Sin and stuff can creep in. We allow it 100% of it. And we'll get to what that means. And it's like, just a reset, man. Like, I want some reset. So, all right, Lord, maybe tonight there will be people here who can resonate with such a thing. And it's like, I just need to reset and go back to the beauty of what it means to know Jesus and follow him and to allow him to do a cleansing work in my own life. Well, because I want to be useful. And here's what's up. It's not like he loves me more after tonight. It's not like I'm more like, I'm not on his better side now. I could be more useful, that's for sure. But it has nothing to do with his love for us because it's found in Christ. He loves you like he loves his son, Jesus. Perfect. We'll get to that in Jude here in a second. You guys will know where we're going to go. Psalm 51, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You guys know the story. David had sinned greatly. And having gone into Bathsheba, committing adultery, trying to get her husband, Uriah, to go and sleep with her to fix everything. He covers up. He tries to cover up. Finally, he sends Uriah to go and ensures that he was killed in battle so that he then could have this. And we can just everybody be quiet about it. No big deal. Except God saw it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Most terrifying verse in scripture. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's a good one as a parent to explain that to your kids, right? And it did for him. Nathan came to David and confronted him. And you guys know the story with the sheep. And David was furious. That man needs to be put to death. And Nathan says, "You are that man." And David, I think he became undone. He knew right then and there he'd blown it. And what separates David from Solomon? What separates David from Saul or Absalom or any of these other kings, you know, later on was a heart that was broken and willing to submit himself to Jesus. Sorry, that's New Testament times. Willing to submit himself to God and be humbled. And that's a healthy work. It's hard, though. For men, I think it's hard. For women, it's hard. It's hard for everybody to be humbled. And that's why it's like the sweetness of we're a family. We're following Christ together. We have the same mission to know him, to make him known. Making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, enjoying Jesus. And it's like, these things come before us. Okay, so with that as a backdrop, you can imagine David having gone through this thing, knowing the consequences that were to come. Perhaps that had been finished by then, but he sits down and he writes. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Loving kindness is goodness, kindness, faithfulness. This is from a concordance. Allow me, as we read through this, I'm going to interject a couple things here and there. We'll do a lot of reading, but allow me to interject just for clarity's sake. Loving kindness. Kindness being the temper or disposition that delights in contributing to the happiness of others. That's Him. That our God loves contributing to your happiness and to your joy. He loves to bless you. He gives good gifts, right? He loves you. Don't forget it. Don't let the enemy steal from you that our Father is evil or mean or malicious. He's good. It's a powerful statement to have a good God who loves you. He loves you. He loves to contribute to the happiness of you. Now, not in a sense like a small way, not happiness and that. There's joy involved in this. This definition is not meant to be have shortcomings in that way. This, though, kindness is exercised cheerfully in gratifying a person's wishes. He gives good gifts. He loves us. How much does He love us? Well, he sent His only Son. Like He sent His Son to die on your behalf because He loves you. Okay, this is big time. We know this, though, so you're going to tune me out, aren't you? Stop doing that. He loves us. Let it be fresh. Let it hit you anew. How much He loves you. And then, like, apply it to your life. In areas where you're struggling, in areas where you've blown it, like, remember that He loves you. Because it's His goodness, it's His kindness that leads to repentance. So let's start right there with how good He is. Never forgetting it, being in awe of it. He's so good. It's that which leads us to repentance. Okay. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, it's a different word. It's racham or something. It expresses a deep and tender feeling of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us or need our help. How tender is He toward us as He looks on you, whom He sees. Your pain, your struggle, your issues, He sees you. Can you imagine that? What a powerful statement it is that God sees you and He wants to help. His tender mercies, He wants to come over and pick you up and hold you, take care of you, strengthen you, comfort you, prepare you, maybe smack you around a little bit, get you ready to go, right? A pep talk and get you fired up for what's to come. How good is He? So consider, you're in these situations. Life is difficult. It's hard. Everything's coming. The weight of the world is blah, 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 blah. All the things. And yet here we have a God who has tender mercies, who has a deep and tender feeling of compassion towards you in your weakness and in your suffering. And He wants to alleviate it. Man, how cool is that? So David's crying out, I've blown it. Have mercy. According to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Three different things, three different words for what we would call sin. Iniquity, or transgression, iniquity, and then sin. Transgression means like rebellion. It's a particular word, pesah, transgression or rebellion. Blot out my rebellions against you, where I simply have refused Him. And I've broken away from Him and His domain and His dominion and His sovereignty. And I just simply say no. It's like patterns of resisting the Holy Spirit. Right? Lord, would you blot them out? Oh, and He has. There's a blood stain over it and He doesn't see it anymore because of Jesus. How cool is that? He's done it. New Testament Christians, we're reading this. Every single line of this is covered in the blood of Jesus. As we walk through this, man, you can be like amazed that we get to stand on this side of the cross and look back in awe. That's what the Lord has done. It's how He sees us. Doesn't mean we can't cry out for that sanctification. Doesn't mean we can't cry out to be further cleansed. Like, God, continue, please, to make me like you. 100%, that's what we're doing tonight. Okay. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is perversity, depravity, or guilt. Distinctions between all of these, undoubtedly those synonyms. And then He says, cleanse me from my sin. Let me read this for you guys. sin, the voluntary departure of a person from a known rule, rectitude, or duty prescribed by God. A voluntary departure, right? I know what I'm doing. And when I sin, it's a conscious decision to rebel against him. There's no way to sugarcoat it. That's all that it is. And imagine, though, you guys, how merciful he is toward us nonetheless. How good he is toward us nonetheless. Any voluntary transgression of the divine law, again, we're defining sin, or violation of the divine command, it's a wicked act, iniquity. Sin is either a positive act in which a known divine law is violated, or it is the voluntary neglect to obey a positive divine command, or a rule, or a duty clearly spoken in such a command. Sin comprehends not action only, but neglect of known duty. All evil thoughts, purposes, words, desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or laws is sin. We know it. But this is how big and broad it is. And as big as you can make it, as wide as your arms could go, there's a Savior who can go wider. And how awesome is that, you guys? How encouraging is it? He goes on, I acknowledge my transgressions. This is, all right, as we roll through these things, you guys, spend time with the Lord. This is what my hope was. I'm going to be done shortly. Like I hope to be done by 8 o'clock. And then we're going to spend time worshiping and praying. Doing some business before the Lord, allowing him to do business, right? And work in our hearts. But as we come through this, I do ask that you would consider this. I acknowledge my transgressions. I'm making them known. I'm confessing them. Here they are, Lord. He already knows, right? But we're thinking, oh, Lord, what is it? My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He calls it what it is, evil, malignant, bad, disagreeable sin. Against the Lord and the Lord only, I have done this. That you could be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Meaning that, yeah, I did. There's no question about it. If God were to bring a charge against me, I would be guilty. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Look, or behold, you desire truth in the inward part. That's why we would acknowledge and confess what's already known. What does the Lord desire? We're reading it right here, guys. He desires our honesty toward him. And just coming clean, he already knows it, right? You desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me know to know wisdom. Look at verse 7. We're going to have a series of asks that David's going to have for the Lord. He's going to ask some things. They're all similar, but they all mean something different too. Purge me. So, okay, this is where we'd be like, all right, Lord, do this. We spend time with him. Lord, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a really special plant that had antiseptic values and qualities to it. And they would run water over hyssop and it would hit their hands, unbeknownst to them, would have the ability to kill germs and bacteria. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Notice who's doing the work. Look, the Lord's doing all the work. The Lord's the one purging. The Lord is the one washing. Make me hear joy and gladness. Isn't that such a sweet thing? In the midst of crying out for mercy from God, he says, oh, would you make me to hear joy and gladness? Because these things can be heavy. And yet there's something so profound about the grace and mercy of God that as we go to him in our brokenness, it turns into joy because of the work that he does in our own lives. You guys have sensed it. That mourning can be turned into gladness. That's a work that God does. Make me hear joy and gladness. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, isn't this a sweet verse? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Asking, like, you guys pray through this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. We live in special times, man, where God lives and dwells within. He couldn't get any closer. It's an incredible thing that God has done on our behalf. Different than the time of David. And finally, not finally, but verse 12, it's such a beautiful scripture. Restore to me. Imagine what David had gone through that robbed him of his joy. And what was it? It was sin. Kicking against God and running away and having that conviction of knowing, I shouldn't look at Bathsheba. He has that conviction, that sting in the heart. And yet he continues in it and he turns his face away. He resists the work of the Lord. And that robs you, doesn't it? It takes from you. The enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The enemy is a liar, making you think that something great is going to happen. But guess what? He just robs. What did Jesus say, though? He come to give us life and life abundant. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Remember what it was like when he saved you, when he reached down to that pit and pulled you up. You woke up the next day, born again, man. It was awesome. Uphold me, or grab a hold of me by your generous spirit. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. A fascinating thing where I'm restored, I have joy, and guess what happens? I want to tell people about it. Like, just what flows out of a person overjoyed by the grace of God is the grace of God. Jesus comes out. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. If we could just do these works and pop a lamb down, right on. It'd be easy. God wants way more than just that, right? Look at this. You know, delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, O God, you will not despise. What does the Lord desire? You guys know he wants your actual real heart. Not just actions, not just going through the motions, not just saying something because some crazy wild dude up on the stage told you to say something, but because your heart actually desires him and you really want him, you know? Something about the heart, you that he wants. It's an incredible thing, considering my own heart, where it's at, and yet he loves me, he cares for me. He loves you, he cares for you. He goes on and finishes it up. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous, with the burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. They shall offer bulls on your altar. Last thing, really quick, I just want to read these scriptures to you guys to get you fired up for the King. Colossians, and it's in chapter 1. I'll read them quickly. I'll allow you to get there, though. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read about 4 or 5 verses here. Then we're going to jump to Jude, and then we're going to go back into worship just for a chance to respond. A chance for you guys, if you need prayer, to come find somebody, not tap them on the shoulder and get prayer. Obviously, as pastors, we're here, but we're a body. Like, use each other. If you need somebody, grab them and pray. If you feel led to pray, pray. You know, you guys know the drill. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. We're speaking of Jesus now. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what we have right now. And you, and he's talking to me now, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind because of wicked works. Those are the things that we were just confessing before the Lord. Those transgressions and iniquities and sins. Those are the things you say, oh, Lord, here. Here it is. I confess. I acknowledge. But he's reconciled. He's made things right. In the body of his flesh through death. And look what now happens. To present you. This is what, if you're born again, you guys woke up this today. Holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Because of the work of the cross. You woke up holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You have that promise. You have that incredible thing that God has done. That should strengthen you and move your heart. And then when you tie this in with Jude, verse 24, it just becomes so insane how good he is. What are we doing, man? We're just sitting before the Lord who loves us, who has a deep and tender compassion toward you and your weakness, toward you and your suffering. What does he desire? My heart. He wants my heart to be contrite before him and a recognition that I need him. Nothing fancy, man. He just wants my heart. He wants you to just present yourself before him and acknowledge the things that he already knows. Now, how does he do it? I want you guys to grasp this. We've been through this scripture a bunch, But again, in this context, in this setting, maybe it'll add a little bit of a deeper punch to your face in the best possible way. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So just pause, meditate on that for a moment as a church. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What kind of power does Jesus have? That right there, we just read it. He can keep us from stumbling. As our eyes are fixed on him, as we set our minds on him, yeah, he can do that. We can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a work that he's done. And to him who can present you faultless. Can you believe that? To him who can present you faultless. I don't know if you know the depths of your own heart and how crazy things are. How powerful, how effective is the blood of Christ that I can be presented faultless. That's awesome. I'm going to be presented faultless when I stand before the Lord. He'll take me and he'll present me and I'll be faultless. I'll be guiltless, innocent. It's where I am right now. I got that to look forward to. You guys have that to look forward to. But notice how he does it. He'll present you faultless before the presence of his glory. And notice, what does it say? With what? Exceeding joy. That it is his good pleasure to present you. It's not begrudging. It's not like, oh, you were tough. I know we've been through this, but it's like, I love you so much. Father, look at him. Look at her and how clean they are. Look at this. You know, they're faultless and we get to be before him. And Jesus has a big smile on his face because of the work that he's done and how much he loves you. He just takes you and says, check this guy out. He was a mess, but he's not anymore. You know, holy, blameless and above reproach in his sight. We've been made faultless. We don't have to stumble. Look at the work of Christ. What does he desire? I believe he desires to come to him, just to know him, to enjoy him, to sit before him, to God alone, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. If the Lord's ministering to you, if there are things in your life that haven't been dealt with, what an awesome opportunity to do business with the Lord. Just between you and him. That's all there is to it. If you have a need to go and talk to somebody, for crying out loud, don't continue in patterns of resisting the Spirit. Obey. If there's something that you think you need to do, then do it. And here's why. Opportunities are given. And there's just times where you're sitting and you just, maybe it's just me, where you wish that there were opportunities. If I just had a chance to go talk to somebody, if just space is being given, that's all. Just space is being given for people and for the body to minister to one another. Of course, we're here, but guys, the body can minister to one another. Exercise that. That's where the gifts can be used. That's where we can minister and love and serve each other. And if God's stirring your heart, then don't resist the Spirit. Obey whatever he has, just, and literally it could be between you and the Lord, where I'm just saying, God, here I am. This is where I've been. I know it's not right. This is what I've done. I know it's not right. God, I come before I confess, and he'll do business with you, right? He'll give you wisdom on how to walk through this. He'll give you wisdom on who to speak to, et cetera, et cetera. Man, God is so good. Don't ever forget that in the midst of conviction, you have a father who loves you and wants to draw you near to him. He would never kick you away. That's the enemy. Conviction draws you near to him because he loves you. He loves you so much. He does this work. And so just take advantage of it. No expectations other than an opportunity is being presented. One that I look forward to personally, to just hang out with the Lord and allow him to do business with us. If you need something, we're here. Obviously we're here. So let me pray for that time. Ed's going to finish us up and lead us. My encouragement, go pray with people. There are a lot of things to pray for, whether it's your own issues that are going on in your own heart, or if there's things that you're like just struggling with, hardships that are going on, ministries that God has given you vision for, whatever it might be, let's pray. Minister to one another. All right, Lord Jesus, here we are. Have your way with us tonight. Thank you so much that you are so good to us, that you delight in seeing us walk well. You delight in seeing us full of joy and happiness. You're good. You are benevolent. You're a loving father who cares for his kids. here we are, Lord. We just ask that you would speak to us. And that as we walk through Psalm 51, that we would cry out to be purged, to be cleansed, to be washed. Whatever work you would have, Lord, speak to us. Minister to us as your church. We need you. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Help us to understand the things that we went through. Have your way, Lord Jesus. We ask it all in your name. Amen.